Have you ever hated something so much that you took on the role of being an anti-evangelist against it? So I think all of us have kind of fallen into that from one time to another. A friend of mine has an ongoing feud with AT&T. I don't know why, but for a while there, every time I would take out my phone, he would go into his evangelistic crusade of, "I can't believe you're still with AT&T," and I'm like, "I'm sorry, you know." I'm an anti-evangelist for the company that put my air conditioners in, and I'm not going to say it from the stage because that would be rude, but I'll be glad to tell you who not to use. When someone's hurt you, when someone is taking advantage of you, sometimes you almost feel like you're doing a good work by telling people to avoid it. A friend of mine took vacation 2 years ago and went to Scotland over the summer. And they were walking through Edinburgh, which is honestly kind of the birthplace of this denomination. Like Presbyterianism started on that holy ground. And they were going around and walking around downtown. And her child asked her, "What are we doing tomorrow?" And she said, "Well, we're going to go to church, and then we're going to leave and go to some castle somewhere." And a woman, a complete stranger, overheard her and stopped and turned around and said, "Why are you going to church? Do you think that's going to save you from something?" And my friend tried to explain what she believed, and she just started yelling at the children. "Do not believe anything your mother is saying. She is lying to you. She is a hypocrite. None of that stuff is true." And followed them through the streets of town yelling. Why would you hate the church that much? Why would the seedbed from which this particular denomination grew get to a place where they hate the church that much? The secularization of Europe is a subject that a lot of people have opinions about, but one of the ones I found that's the most interesting to me is from a sociologist named Grace Davey, and what she said was, she wrote a book called Believing Without Belonging, and she said that Europeans lost their sense of belonging to the church long before they lost their sense of believing the doctrines of the church, even generations. But she says that ultimately you believe what the people believe where you feel like you belong. Does that make sense? You believe the church after you have a sense of belonging to it, and you stop believing the church after you stop belonging to it. You believe like the people where you belong. I think that's important for us because in America, we stay about 50 years behind the thought trends and the worship trends of Europe. And that's been true for a long time. And it is absolutely true right now that remarkably, in the 20 years that I've been a minister, I don't think this is my fault, but in the 20 years that I've been a minister, church attendance and belonging to church has absolutely fallen off the table. And I want to say this just right. I think part of the problem is that a lot of people have been told a well-intentioned lie. And that well-intentioned lie is, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. And that may be true, but your faith will not thrive. It won't. You will not grow and thrive. Just like a tree that has been blown down in the woods, you might keep green leaves on you for several weeks, even months. But if you are cut off from the stump, if you're cut off from the roots, if you're cut off from the vine, you will wither and perish. And what Jesus says is, it's not that hard, y'all. Just stay here. I'm the vine and you're the branches. You belong here. And you will thrive as long as you stay here. Please stand as we read from John. What was that? So please stand as we read from John 15. Let me give you the context. Let me give you the context real quick. At the last verse of John 14, Jesus says, "Rise, let's go." He's told Judas, "What are you about to do? Do it quickly." Judas is going out to find soldiers that are going to arrest Jesus and take him before Pontius Pilate eventually. And Jesus knows that, and so he's like, "I got to go." Judas knows where I am. And so he gets up, and he wants to get his disciples out of town so that when he's arrested, his disciples won't be arrested with him. And he goes and he does this successfully. We know how it ends, right? He takes them to the garden. The soldiers come to arrest him. He says, "Take me, don't hurt them." And so he's trying to get them out of town. And the shortest route, the most direct route, and honestly, you know, you want to stay in a crowd in that situation. They don't have pictures and cameras. And so he goes through the temple area most likely. And in the temple, above the most prominent feature in the temple was this golden grapevine. It was a symbol for Israel. Israel, according to the Old Testament, was the vine that God had transplanted out of Egypt and planted in Israel. And everyone who was attached to that community would live. And your salvation was found from being in that community. And it had these enormous golden bunches of grapes hanging from it. And Jesus says this, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you may bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another." As far as the reading of God's word, "All men are like grass, and all of our glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but not God's word. God's word stands forever." You may be seated. Jesus tells his disciples, "You belong here, and you will thrive here." He says, he redefines this idea that was so strong, so prominent, that the community, Israel, was the community of salvation. And if they would just keep their place in that community, they would be saved. And he says, "No, I'm the community. My body is the community. Stay in me. Stay in me." And how does he entice us to do that? Why should we do those things? What are the benefits? That's what we're going to look at. We're going to look at the many, many benefits of abiding in Christ. And then we will turn to how we do it. It's really not that hard. But let's look, first of all, at his benefits. And the first benefit we see is life itself. Why? abide in me. The word means just live. If you, as long as you're here, you live. If you're not bearing fruit, if you don't have the sap that runs through the vine bringing life, if you don't have, then that's the Holy Spirit. If you don't have my Spirit living in you, then you won't bear fruit. And if you're not bearing fruit, that shows me that you're not one. You're not in me. And the Father will strip you away, will tear you away, and throw you away. And they just seen that, right? Jesus just looked at Judas and said, what you're about to do, do. And he leaves. He's not one of them. He's not in them. The Spirit is not flowing through him. He's not been made alive by him. And so he is stripped away and he's pulled away from the vine. But if you're in me, then my life is in you. We see this every day, right? Every year. Every year we celebrate this. I want you to think about this next year. Right around Thanksgiving. What do we all do right around Thanksgiving? We cut down a tree. We celebrate it by cutting down a tree. And we put it in our living room. And we give it water. And it is dead. It looks alive. Sometimes we even paint them green. Now, paint them green before you buy them. Some of you didn't know that, but yeah, they've been painted to look that color. They look alive, and you put lights on them. They look more alive than they've ever looked before. But they are dead. And by December 26th, they are so dead that they are a fire hazard. You know, like, get it out of your house. It is dangerous to have it near the fireplace. Get it out of there. It's withered. It's dried up. It's a hazard. Why? Because it's been cut off from the root. Jesus says the same thing about us. You will have life. My Spirit will be flowing through you. You will be bearing fruit as long as you stay in me. As long as you stay in me. Why do we abide in Christ? Because this is where life is found. Secondly, in verse 3, we see that this is where cleaning is found. This is where pruning is found. Now, pruning sounds bad if you don't know. I mean, pruning just sounds bad. It sounds bad to get pruned. Let's just be honest. When I was a kid, I remember reading this text and thinking, is he going to cut my fingers off? Like, that's, I don't know why, but that was always the image I had in my mind of him putting that hedge clipper. That's not what Jesus is threatening. That's not the goal. If you know, and I've read this, I don't know anything about farming, so this is what I read this week. If you know anything about pruning, what you're doing is you're cutting off everything that's unhealthy. You don't, for instance, in a rose bush, if you don't prune it, it literally will grow in on itself. It'll block its own sun and will choke itself out. And so you cut off everything that's growing in the wrong way. You cut off everything that's growing in the wrong direction so that it'll grow toward the sun, so that it will get light. You cut off everything that's smothering itself. And that's what God promises to do for us, to take all the parts of our lives where we are pointing in the wrong direction. To take all the parts of our lives to make us become more and more self-obsessed, turned inward, self-preoccupied. And he strips those away. And there's a promise there. And the promise is that he is making us more ourselves than we've ever been before. This is going to sound very elementary to you, but this freaked me out the first time I understood it. Like, when you clean something, you're not, if you have a glass of dirty water and you want to clean it, you want to purify it, you don't add a lot of soap. Like, soap just makes it soapy water. That's not purified water, right? In order to clean something, you're taking away everything that is not part of it. So pure water is H2O, nothing else, right? If you want to clean you, what am I going to do? I'm going to take all the dirt off of you so that the only thing left is you. And that's what God is promising to do. I'm going to make you. I'm going to make you you. Everything that's not you, I'm going to get rid of. And we see that. We've seen that in our own experiences. A friend of mine whose son spent years, he said he was traveling in the far country. Years and years away from the church, and when he finally came back and came to his senses and returned, my friend Jim, he said to me, I've got my old will back. For the first time in years, he is who he used to be. I've got him back. That's the picture here of taking away everything that's not you and letting you be who God created you to be. We have life in the vine. We have cleaning in Christ. We have fruitfulness. What does that mean? Our character bears fruit. He says, everyone who's in me will bear fruit. Now, we don't have to try to figure out what that means. The Bible goes on to tell us very clearly what it means. You're going to bear a character that's filled with love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and self-control. Your character will change as you stay in the body. And this doesn't matter much to you young kids, because you are so far away from being a grumpy old man that it doesn't even seem like a real thing to you anymore. Yet, every time I look in the mirror, I'm just like, which direction am I headed? Because I've had 50 years to grow now, one way or the other, right? And I'm wondering. But what the Bible tells us is that as we stay in the body, the Lord's at work in us. Now, how? Now, look at the call to worship. This isn't rocket science. What does Paul command us to do? Put on as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. How does God make us into fruitful people? How does he transform our characters? Through forcing you to live with me. You will either grow in patience or leave. Those are your only two options if you have to stay in a community with me. Those are my only options. If I'm going to stay in a community with you, I'm either going to forgive or leave. Those are my only two options. And as we stay together, it says with much patience. You know what the old King James, how that translated that? Long suffering. Isn't that perfect? Just stay in this community and suffer for a long time. And you're transformed through that. The Holy Spirit transforms you as you stay in the body, as you stay connected to the vine. I was writing an email a couple years ago, and a friend of mine called me while I was writing it, and he said, "What are you doing?" I said, "Well, I'm writing an email. I'm apologizing. I'm writing an apology." And he said, "Oh, no. Read it to me." So I told him the story, and I read the email to him. And he said, "Ricky Dean, I've known you for a long time. You apologize a lot better and a lot faster than you used to." Now, in my mind, I thought developing character meant not having to apologize. Didn't work out that way. That's how God transforms our character. You look at those words, gentleness and kindness and self-control. They don't come about by individuality. They don't come about by isolation. By staying in the body, by staying connected to the body of Christ, we see fruitfulness in our character and in our lives. One of the great joys of having been here for 15 years is I can look at almost any of you and think of people whose lives are better because you exist. Because you stayed here. That's fruitfulness. Well, stay in the vine, Jesus says. You belong here. Thrive here. Here you find life. Here you find cleaning. Here you find fruitfulness. Here you find intimacy, assurance of God's love. Look at verse 9 and 10. And don't just look at it. When I was a kid, my favorite candy was these lemon drops. They were basically big balls of sugar that had a little lemon in them. You know, a little taste of lemon and a lot of sugar. And I mean, I could make those things last 10 to 12 seconds in my mouth. I mean, I don't have the ability to savor things, right? I just chew it up and swallow it. And like, man, that was good. Give me another. I need 40 more. And we would get one. And I had friends who could make one last an hour. Savor this. Let this melt into you, as it were. Look at verse 9. As the Father has loved me. Think about that. From all eternity, Father and Son smiling on each other, basking in each other, celebrating each other, just peering into each other's eyes, loving each other. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. So rich. Abide in my love. Just stay here. Just stay here. Just receive it. It's not some kind of general, vague, good feeling for a bunch of people I don't know. You know, the old Charlie Brown saying, I love the world. I can't stand Lucy. It's not some kind of vague good feeling, but he knows you. He sees you. He's talking to the same disciples that he's just told, you're about to abandon me. You're going to betray me. You're going to deny me. And as the Father has loved me, so I love you. It's real. It's intimate. I don't think you... let me rephrase that. I personally never really had any assurance of my salvation, any real joy in Christianity whatsoever until... Because it was always just a matter of like, am I good enough? Am I good enough? And then finally, someone asked me this question, which is kind of dumb, but go with it. He says, if you could build a time machine... You can't, by the way. But if you could, and you could go back to the crucifixion, and while Jesus was on the cross, ask him, why are you doing that? What would he say? And until I truly believed that he would look at me and say, I'm doing it for you. Because I love you, and I would do anything and everything necessary to be with you. Not because I love the world generally. I love you, and I'm doing this for you. And until I understood that, until I believed that, this religion brought me no joy, brought me no comfort, brought me no assurance. Meditate on that. As the Father has loved me, knowing me to the core of my being, so I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends. I've loved you like that. Why do we abide in Christ? Because in him we find life and cleaning and fruitfulness and love. And ultimately we find joy. We find joy. Oh my goodness. Look at this next verse, verse 11. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. I think the richest experience you're ever going to have on this earth, I'll expand it from that. The richest experience you're ever going to have, ever, anywhere, at any time, is when you look into somebody's eyes and you realize they are experiencing joy simply because you are there. Simply because they get to see you. It is bringing them joy. And especially if you actually love that person. If that is a person who is important to you. And if you get to experience that brief moment where realizing that you are bringing them joy makes you happy, so that your eyes begin to communicate that I am receiving joy because I'm with you back. And then they see that, and it becomes this incredible spiral that seems to transcend time. You don't live like that. I'm just telling you, by the way, if you're like going through premarital counseling right now or whatever, that you don't live in that zone. But that's a precious zone. And you don't have to be married to experience it. And God is saying to us, I want my joy to be in you and your joy to be full. I want you to see how much joy it brings me to be with you. I want you to see how much joy it brings me to be looking at you and to have you seeing me. And I want your joy to be full. What do we get from living in Christ? We get life and love and joy and fruitfulness. And finally, we get the love of the body. Love each other. Well, all you have to do to experience all these things is just keep my commandment. What's your commandment? Love each other. Love each other. Receive the love of the community. Let us love you and love us back. Receive love. I love this church so much, man. One of the things I started doing this last year, I haven't been doing it the whole time I've been here, but I started going to the deacon meetings because I just want to be there when they talk about the benevolence offering and how much is being given and seeing their joy when they talk about what they do with that money and how they are blessing people's lives and stepping into people's lives at times that are just incredibly discouraging. And if you know anything about grief or trials, you know that if it's financial or physical or emotional, whenever, you know that the worst feeling of all of it is just the feeling of being alone. And when they're able just to step into that and bring a check for a new transmission or a new refrigerator, or we had one community group go over to the Moffitts and take down Christmas lights, you know. Just probably haven't had time to do that. To paint a house. It's just incredible, that feeling that comes. I wish I could just give you all, I take it out of my heart and give to you the feeling of walking out at my mom's funeral and seeing people who had driven 500 miles just to sit there. To be loved. It's rich. It's powerful. Powerful. And it's not one way. I think even a greater love than that is the experience of loving them back. And you have to stay in a community to do this, to love people back, to serve them, to give to them. It's rich. Now, there's a silly little movie called Marvin's Room. It's not silly. It's a great movie. Watch it. It's on Netflix. It's called Marvin's Room. It's got Diane Keaton in it. And she is she's jealous of her sister, basically. Her sister has run off and done all the things in her life that they ever wanted to do together. It's really frustrating. Sorry about that. She's done all the things. And Diane. And at the end of the movie, she's wondering, did I waste my life? Did I ruin it? Did I ruin it? Was it meaningless? Was my life worth it? And she concludes this. She says, my life has been rich because I've experienced so much love. And her sister says, that's true. That your dad really does love you. And she goes, no, you don't get it. My life is rich because I've loved them. I've loved them. That's what makes your life rich and fruitful and valuable. That you love people. You got to stay somewhere to do that. You got to stay. That's all the word abide means. I mean, the second point of the sermon is how do we do it? It's not that hard. Just stay put. That's all it means, people. I mean, it's so funny. I've had so many different people over the last 25 years come to me like, I just don't know how to abide. No, you do. You're doing it right now. You're abiding in that chair. You're abiding in your home. Just stay there. Just stay there. Vines don't bear fruit if they're constantly transplanting themselves. That would be weird. Don't constantly be going from thing to thing, from person to person, from place to place, looking for the perfect group to love. You won't find them. Love the people you're with. You belong here, so stay here.
Stay under the teachings of Christ. Stay in a community where you can worship, where you can flourish, where you'll be reminded of how loved you are. Actively engage in loving the people that are around you. Actively engage in loving the people that are around you.
It's funny. I've gotten to witness this firsthand over the last 30 years because neither me nor my wife are cool. We've never really been part of the it crowd or the in crowd at all, like pathetically not. And we've dealt with that two different ways. I've dealt with it by becoming cynical and mean, and I found that it has not helped, actually. But my number of friends has not grown with my cynicism. You'd be surprised. She has dealt with it by loving the people she has around her. When we lived in Cleveland, Mississippi, you know, Bianca's best friends were all 50 years older than her. And she just loved them. And they just loved her. And I sat around and complained about how everybody in this town's old. And we left and got out of there so I could go find better people. And they were kind to me. And they asked us to come back. And we went back one Sunday and let me preach so they could give me some money because they knew I was poor. And that way they would let me give me some. And after after I preached, they gave us a meal. And this actually happened. I'm not making this up. I was getting some chips and dip by myself, and a friend of mine named Jeff walked up and said, "Well, Ricky and Bianca are back. Ricky's over here alone by the chips, and there's a line of people waiting to see Bianca." And I looked up, and there were 20 people lined up, patiently waiting to see my wife. Loving the people you're with. Yeah, this crowd. That's as good as you're going to get. How do we abide? You're doing it. Keep doing it. Keep doing it. That's it. I'm sorry. I know you wanted something hard to do. But let me ask you, I wanted you, before I quit, I want to talk about just two things. I want to ask two questions and ask you to pray about them and think about them and let's figure them out. First of which is this. If it's true that believing follows belonging, you belong first and then you believe. That's why we baptize children, by the way. How do we communicate to people who don't believe that they belong here? That there's not a wall around here, that you have to believe everything we believe to walk in the doors. That this is a community of love and grace where they belong even before they believe. I want you to pray about that. I think that's hard. And I want you to try to do that. Second thing I want you to think about is this. In a town, this is epidemic in Tulsa. A friend of mine is in a Bible study, book study. They don't actually read the Bible. It's a great book, a Christian book with 14 Christians, all of whom love Jesus, three of whom go to church, in any way active in church. How do we communicate to those who do believe that they still need to belong? That's something we need to work on together. I guarantee you have three friends at least, even if you're as isolated and introverted as I am. You have three friends who believe everything that you need to believe to be a Christian, who are in no way connected to church. How do we get them regrafted into the body? I want us to think about that together. I want you to think about your community group as a place to start that. Because it's a well-intentioned lie that you can thrive as a Christian and not be in the church. It's not true. Jesus never said that. He said, if you want to thrive, you need to be in my body. You need to be connected to me. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, we pray that you would come and fill us with your Spirit. We pray that you would create in this community a love for each other that would be rich, that would be experienced by a continual laying down of our lives for each other. And Father, we pray that you would reverse this trend
in our community and in our world, in our nation, not our world, our nation, of people who no longer feel like they belong in the church. Would you help us to reach them and to show them there's plenty of room here? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.